Good morning. So lovely to see you all. Happy May the 4th. Star Wars Day, May the 4th be with you. It made me laugh seeing the Christian adaptations of that have been going around online. My favourite one was of the three in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and God with them and saying, "May the 4th be with you." There's always a faith message in everything you come across. So we're going to be looking at Exodus 1, if you want to get that ready in your diaries. But in your diaries. My diary is that holy. It's got every single scripture going in it. That's a good... I'm so distracted by May the 4th. So, as Aaron just mentioned, we're going to be looking at unsung heroes. And we're going to be picking out over the next few weeks, maybe the lesser known heroes of the Bible that we kind of don't dig into too much on a regular basis. So it's always good, isn't it, to be able to see who it is that maybe just relates a little bit to something that we're going through in life. And can just help us on our journey of faith, even though it may have been centuries and centuries and centuries ago. So let's just pray. God, I just thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to be together, to worship you, to be in this place. Lord, just take these simple words and God, have your way in our lives. God, as we've just sung, we throw up our hands and God just say, we want to sing a hallelujah. It doesn't feel much that we have to offer you. But God, I thank you that in your hands, Lord God, you make miracles. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at unsung heroes. And one of the things that I've loved while I've just been thinking about this and mulling over, I've just had such a sense of thanking God for the unsung heroes in my life that have helped me, have cheered me on, send me messages every so often, just hold my arms up when I'm getting tired and weary. And I just really want to encourage us, take a bit of time this week to just thank God and thank the people in your life that actually do so many things on a day-to-day basis, or just send that odd message, or just stand with you on things that when you just need it. And there are so many unsung heroes in our lives, aren't there? And know as well that you're one of them. You're one of them. You know, we underestimate the importance of the things that we say and do. But you are also one of them. And it says this, and I was having a little Google of what an unsung hero is. And I quite like this version of it. It says, an unsung hero does valuable, often challenging work without receiving recognition or praise for their contributions. They make a significant impact, but go largely unnoticed, with their efforts often taken for granted. Every one of us in this place have times when we don't even realise it, but we are an unsung hero. So my prayer today is that not only will we see out of these biblical characters as we walk on this journey, we'll see the importance of who we are in the process of this. When it is that we're needed to stand up and be advocates for others, when it is that we feel so unworthy or at such a disadvantage that actually God turns every disadvantage into an asset. So I just pray our eyes will be open as we go on this journey of faith. And I just want to say as well, one of the things that I love, we have a Tuesday staff meeting regularly here at the church. And I just love it when all the different staff and roles get together. And one of the things that I just want to really honour is the team look after the building. Our cleaners, our conference team, our managers. So if you're one of those, just stand to your feet a minute, will you? Anyone that's involved in looking after our building, our gardens, our grounds, our cleaning, our conferencing. There's absolutely loads of them. But can we just give them a round of applause? And what I absolutely loved is when I was sat chatting with one of our ladies who does, like, cleans just in such a beautiful way that when she's in here, she's praying over the seats for each one of you. When she's in the toilet, she's praying for the conversations that happen in the quiet places. When she's like in the coffee shop, she's praying over all the people that come and go and the conferencing. And how blessed are we to have a team that, you know, it's an unseen job, but what an incredible spiritual workforce we have that pray into everything that they're doing. And I know that's certainly my heart's desire, that whatever it is I put my hand to, may I do it with that heart of just serving our Lord. Wherever we are, may we just know that wherever God has put us that day, we are there to serve God and do it to the best of our ability. So I want us just to look at Exodus 1. So by the time we've got here, we've been through 50 chapters of Genesis. We've been through whole journeys, ups and downs, looking at different characters of faith, their highs and lows, some of the really difficult challenges that they've been through, where the Israelites are whinging and moaning and then everything's going great and then they have these great leaders and then everything's on track and then it all goes a bit pear-shaped again. And the last 13 chapters of Genesis, which is a really big chunk, it really focuses on Joseph and on his life. So by the time we get to Exodus, we've just left it where Joseph had just died and his whole life story from being a teenager right through to being 110 when it says he died. That is a big chunk of Genesis. So we pick it up here in Exodus 1. I'm just going to read from verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and they multiplied greatly, increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Now you may remember that the reason the Israelites were in Egypt was because Joseph had been told by God that there would be this big famine, and he had very wisely worked out so the storehouses were full of food and the Israelites were saved because of Joseph's actions and being put in places that he might not have chosen to be, but God had turned it around for good. And so while he was there, the whole reason that the Israelites were now in Egypt was because of that journey of Joseph. And then it goes on to say, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. This whole history of what had gone on in generations gone past, then this new king came to be power in Egypt and he had no interest. He knew nothing of the stories. Church, doesn't it just make you realise the importance of telling our stories of faith from generation to generation? You know what? Sometimes we see God in great things in the past, and then when we're in a tough point, we forget to praise him and talk about the wonderful things of faith that have gone before. What are our children listening to? What are the conversations that goes on in our home? Is it about the troubles that we're having at the moment, or is it talking about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God? Where is it that our generations and generations to come are being listened to and knowing of the wonderful stories of God? I was just talking to our lovely Christiana Lang, who it's so gorgeous to have her here and back in good health with us. And just the wonderful stories. If you get time to sit with Christiana or other people of faith in our church, listen to the stories of faith. Encourage each other. Let us lift each other's arms. Let us encourage each other with what it is that God has done on our journeys. Generation to generation. Because if we're not talking about the incredible goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, then who else is? This is the call that is on us as the people of our time in this generation to lift up the name of Jesus and to be able to declare, God, even though sometimes I feel like I'm not fit for all that I've got to offer the King, I'll lift up my hands with a hallelujah to him because that's all I've got to offer. But in that, God takes the beauty and the beautiful, glorious stories of faith generation to generation. Let us focus on all that God has done because he is a good, good God. So he said, look, he said to the people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them. And with forced labor, they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, but the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous because the midwives feared God. And then he blessed them with families of their own. Do you know, it's quite unusual for someone in this trade, a Hebrew midwife, to have been named in the Bible. To actually have the names of Shiphrah and Puah actually named is something that we can skip over. And very often we can read things, can't we, like it's a story. But can you imagine the horror that these women were being put in a position where they were basically being told they had to commit selective abortion? So a midwife, that the very essence of what they do is to keep the mother safe, to keep the baby safe, so that when a woman is at her most vulnerable and cannot care for herself and her unborn child, the advocate of having a midwife there to be able to come through and make sure that in her inability, in the pains of labour and the throes of what is going on, that she just could not possibly help with her own delivery of this baby. And yet the midwives are called to be there to look after the most vulnerable at the time when they are unable to look after themselves or their little ones. And here were Shiphrah and Puah being told that everything that you have been called to do, the highest authority in the land was then saying to them, now I want you to kill babies. I want you to see if they are the wrong gender, if they were male, if they are the wrong ethnicity, if they were Hebrew. This is selective abortion with the view to the king wanting genocide, to wipe out the whole race. In Shifra and Pua, they wouldn't have unions that they could go to and discuss stuff with. They didn't have an MP to go and say how terrible this is. They had slave masters over the whole community. They were oppressed. They had no power. They had no voice. And yet, in the midst of all this, they knew that their lives themselves were on the line if they disobeyed the king of the land. And yet it said they feared God more than the king of Egypt. Do you know there is a real need for us to keep praying for the law of our land, to pray for those in governance, to pray for those in authority, to pray for those in every level of authority wherever we are, and how we act and speak in the midst of our own workplaces and the decisions that we make and take, and when we need to question things and when we need to fear God more than something that is being told we have to enact. Do you know, this wasn't an easy place for Shifra and Pua. They were not in a position to be able to argue with the king. And yet, they feared God more. These incredible women went on to make sure that they did not fulfill what they were told to do in the murder of these baby boys. In such a way that they were so honoured that there's also, we've heard of the Torah, haven't we, the Jewish scriptures, the Torah, that's also the first five books of our Bible in the Pentateuch. But there's another really famous Jewish scriptures as well called the Talmud. And this is where they take deeper teachings and understandings of law and ethics. And it's a very holy book. And in the Talmud, it says this: it was the reward of the righteous women of that generation that caused Israel to be redeemed from Egypt. It was these righteous women of that generation that stood for what was right. They were the best midwives that they could be. Not according to what somebody else said, but according to what God said. And as we see the rest of the story, as it goes through Exodus, the whole birth of Moses and the freedom of the Israelites from slavery came because they did not obey that law and they feared God more. You see, there's this great verse in Proverbs that is a challenge for every single one of us. And it says, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Church, it takes courage, doesn't it? At times we feel we have no voice. We feel we have nothing to say. But when we compare our culture or the things that are going on around, then actually when we stand in the presence of God, it may be something as simple as, it's okay to steal all the stationery from the office. Oh, it's a perk of the job. But when you come before God and you say, God, am I being the best office worker that I can be? Is it giving him glory? When these midwives were in that position, you know, there's a beautiful verse in Exodus 31, and it talks about how God chose this incredible spirit-filled man to lead in craftsmanship. It's called Bezalel. And it says God had chosen him, and he had the Spirit of God upon him, and he was the best craftsman that he could possibly be, and God chose him to build the temple. It's not about thinking we have to be the same as somebody else. We have to fit into somebody else's role. God sees what he has put upon you. So we are the best that we can be in when we're cleaning this building. We are the best that we can be in being a midwife. We are the best that we can be when we're an office worker, when we're a craftsman. But our thing is not about the culture around us, about what we can and can't get away with. It is about saying, God, I want to have the Spirit of the living God upon me in my workplace, in the place that I am, where I speak about the faithfulness of God, and from generation to generation, there will be the power of positive words and actions coming out of my life, because I am comparing it to what God's asked me to do, not what somebody else is saying I have to do, not what somebody else is saying it's okay. Everybody does that. We are called to a very unique calling, that it's not about what everybody else does, it's about what God's asking us to do. It's him. It's him alone that we stand before. And so as we sort of see this wonderful journey continue through Exodus, where the Israelites had come back to God, and then everything would go great, and then they'd have a good whinge and complain and say, oh, things aren't good enough, I'm fed up of this, that and the other, and then God would let them choose their own merry dance, and then they'd go back into slavery. And we come upon this wonderful illustration of this in Judges. And this great verse in Judges again shows us, the same as it did back then, that from generation to generation, the importance of us talking of goodness of God. And it says in Exodus 2, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation who grew up neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And the Lord raised up leaders and judges who could save them out of the hands of those that raided them and enslaved them. And the Lord raised up these leaders and judges for them, and he was with them. Do you know, when we think of that, we always think of somebody else. Oh, well, God will lead up somebody else to lead that. God will leave up somebody else who's more courageous, who's more bold, who's more skilled, who's more technical. I can't possibly take a step forward in being able to be the one to speak out for my generation, to be able to call back the reality of seeing the favour and the grace and the beauty of God and the love of God. Who am I? Because I'm always at the back of the queue when they were giving out gifts. What can I do? I like literally stand before my king and think, I have nothing to give you other than throwing up my hands in a hallelujah to say, God, use me. Haven't got a lot to offer, but whatever's in my hand, that's all you asked of Moses. What's in your hand? Use me. Am I speaking generation to generation of truth and peace and goodness and patience and the incredible love and the longevity and the suffering of the longevity of patience that comes through that, where sometimes we are so desperate to get out of a situation that we miss what it is that God's wanting to teach us in it? I don't have much, God, so how can I be the one to serve you, this incredible king, other than to throw up my hands with a hallelujah and say, God, let me serve you. God, that's all I have. Let me serve you. And there's this very, very interesting story in Judges where we go through all these people that were very unlikely to have been chosen to lead the nation. Deborah, a woman, went in a time when women had no voice or say in anything. Gideon, who was seen as the weak of the weak, the least of the least, his tribe was the least. He was the least in his tribe, and he was hiding in the battles, and yet God saw him and said, you, mighty warrior, get up. When we're hiding away and we think, but I have so many things I can't do. I'm so disadvantaged. I have so many issues and problems of my own. And that's exactly what happened with Ehud. In Judges 3, and I'll let you read this in your own time. we have this really interesting passage where it says, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man. Well, there you go. If you were ever disadvantaged, it's because you're left-handed. Are you left-handed? Anyone in the room left-handed? So, averages, there should be 10% of us that are left-handed. 90% of us are right-handed. But believe it or not, much as those of us that are younger and probably have never experienced this, there was quite a bias against being left-handed. Can you believe it? I remember bumping elbows with my left-handed person when I was in primary school, and the teacher like being quite cross that he was using his left hand. And, you know, when we look back at it, why did God put in the Bible that Ehud was left-handed? And it's really interesting when you actually dig into some of this, that actually, particularly in that time, there would have been an incredible bias and prejudice against left-handed people because they were seen as out of the norm, to be treated with suspicion. Well, who is the, how can they do that with their left hand? That is not normal. How can you do that? There must be something very sinister about you. And the reason that I'm saying sinister is because even in language, the very root word of being left, of the left, is actually from the Latin sinistra, where also the root word of sinister is from. So you can see all these things over time. Culturally, it wasn't acceptable. And in many countries, it still isn't acceptable to left-handed use is seen to be unclean. You know, in many cultures, that's where you only use the left hand for the unclean acts of going to the toilet and dirty jobs and that kind of stuff. If you were ever to present a gift or to go to shake hands with your left hand, that would be a complete offence in many cultures still. Whereas the right hand, the righteous hand, even the twists in the language and the way that we learn, was the one that was seen as the clean one, the pure one, the right one. Language and culture that takes these different things, and we have these biases. So the 10% were known back in medieval times. It was associated with witchcraft. You are sinister, because how could you possibly use that? A 20th century anthropologist wrote this. They identified that left-handed use was a biological anomaly associated with deviancy and could be corrected with behavioural reinforcement. Oh, well, all you lefties out there needing some behavioural reinforcement, that's going on. But it was literally only in the 1970s and 80s that in our education system, people realised it's okay, you can use your left hand. That's fine. You want to use your left hand, you use your left hand. And, you know, but in lots of others, even one of my friends is teaching in Vietnam at the minute, and she's in an international school, so it didn't particularly count. And I just said, what is the opinion of using your left hand still in Vietnam? So she asked some of the Vietnamese teachers, and in the Vietnamese schools, they would still insist they had to use their left hand. So, sorry, their right hand. Don't use your left hand, use your right hand. Thank you. And you know what I mean. So it's still very much in different nationalities and cultures, still very much frowned upon. So when we see that, obviously now we have the equipment, and it was funny, I was sharing this with someone the other day, and they went, because they were left-handed, and I said, yeah, because now there's like left-handed can openers and scissors and pencils, and she went, is that why I can't open the tin opener. I can't use the tin opener because I'm left-handed. And I'm like going, yeah, probably. Maybe get yourself a left-handed can opener instead. So there's all sorts of stuff that we don't even know is out there that can help and support in things that we can celebrate the differences. Whereas now, with science, we know that it's actually the right side of the brain that controls the left side of the body, and the left side of the brain that controls the right side of the body. So you're all right. There's nothing sinister about you after all. You are absolutely okay, and we'll let you get on with using your left hands in this place. But more than that now, when you think about sports teams, and you realise that if we were all right-handed and right-footed, there would be an incredible weakness on the left side, wouldn't there? You know, for those that are like looking at those strong left-footers, strong left-handers that make up a sports team to be the strongest it can possibly be. Church, I'm waffling about this because basically we have all the excuses in the world as to why we can't possibly be. Why it can't possibly be us. Ehud, the left-handed man, was chosen because when he was allowed to go to see King Eglon and they searched him, assuming that he was right-handed, they searched where all the swords would have been kept and the daggers down this side of the body where he would have drawn it with his right hand to cause damage. They never even expected or thought to search the left side, where his left hand would have reached over to the right. So this right side was where he managed to have his swords and daggers to be able to assassinate the king and bring freedom again to the Israelites. It's a whole story, quite a messy story, so I'll let you read it in your own time. But the reality is, this small list of sentences that said Ehud was a left-handed man, we can skip over it and not understand the depth of reason as to why it was so important that what was seen as a disadvantage was actually his greatest asset. Church, so many times we can't think that we could be the ones that would be called to be the advocates, the ones to speak up, because we have so many disadvantages. How can we possibly? And yet God turns everything upside down and our weakness becomes his greatest strength, where we can show that it is all about God. Taking what's in our hand, it may feel that there is literally nothing. And as the band come back up, I just want us to really take a moment to just stop and to think, how are we speaking from generation to generation about the goodness of God? I'm not talking about the place you are in now. I'm not talking about whether you are in a good place of praise. Are you talking of the faithfulness of God in the generations that have come before? Are you talking about the testimonies in your own lives of the good things that God has done, that maybe you need to speak into the reality of that for yourself again? You need to remind yourself again what it is that God has done for you before and will do again. Unsung heroes. Maybe you just need to say thank you to somebody this week. Maybe you need to be able to think about people that are your best cheerleaders that have seen you and helped you. Maybe it is that you just need to be able to say, I see you and I'm really grateful. Maybe you need to realise that the unsung hero that you are is when you are enough for God to use and do miracles with. You are enough, because it's not about you, it's about him. And so, in the same way that when we saw Shipra and Pua, who had no power, they still knew that the fear of God and their love of God was more what they would live by than what they were told by their culture and their people around them, and even those in the laws of the land at that time. because they knew who God had called them to be. They spoke and were incredible advocates to speak up for those who could not speak up for themselves. And Ehud, where his disadvantage was his biggest asset. Church, just stand with me as we pray. Let's put aside all the excuses. Excuses. I'm not in a great place. I'm not clever enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not happy enough. I've got too much going on. And yet, Lord, we just come before you right now. God, you know our excuses. God, we are no different from the Israelites. We whinge, we whine, we complain. We love it when it's good, and when it's not, we cry out in despair. God, I thank you, Father God, that you have called us for such a time as this to be unsung heroes ourselves in this world, not looking for the glory, not looking for the favour, not expecting anyone else to see it, but God, just to serve. God, help us to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. God, help us to defend the rights of those that are destitute, to speak up and judge fairly, to defend the rights of the poor and needy. And God, I pray, Father, right now as we come to worship you, God, we want you, God, our heart's desire, Lord, may it be that you are the centre of it all. God, may it be that you are the centre of our lives, the centre of our families, the centre of our church, the centre of our nation. God, we pray for all those that are in governance. God, we pray, Father God, for wise decisions for those who rule. God, we pray for people of faith to be put in these positions, that we lift them up, God, as they go forward into very difficult territory. God, we pray for the AOG National Conference that we're going to this week, where ministers across the whole nation come together. God, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit afresh again as we lead our churches, God. That, Father, as we hear over and over again of Gen Z, like wanting to keep coming, it's more of you, more of you. Not the culture of what is being thrust upon them, not just the phones and the stuff and what they think they should be living by, but God, I pray that we will learn again, that God, stir the fire in our heart, that we will declare the goodness of God from the generations, generation to generation, that God, we do not look at what is in our hand, but God, we know that what is a disadvantage in our eyes, you turn to be our biggest asset. God, forgive us for our excuses. God, forgive us for the times when we just complain and whinge. God, help us to look to you with the fresh eyes to say, God, just take what's in our eyes. It's not much in serving you. It's not much in serving an incredible king. But God, we thank you as we lift our hands in a hallelujah, that God, you do miracles, everyday miracles. Everyday miracles that may never be recorded, may never be said, may never be noticed. But God, you use each one of us in everyday miracles. Father God, as we come to sing your praise now, Jesus be the center of everything. God, help it all to fall away. God, help everything else just fall away, that we want you the center of it all, the center of it all. God, we give it to you because we have nothing to offer other than what you can do with the gifts that you have bestowed on us. And God, I pray, Father, help us to have that mindset shift, that what we think is a disadvantage is actually the greatest asset, to show that it is you that takes these weaknesses and uses them as incredible strength, because it's God. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Church, just lift your hands to God right now. Just give him all the things you have been complaining about, all the things that you say you haven't got enough of, all the things that just say, my time just isn't even my own, I'm so busy sorting all this other stuff out. God, God sees and he knows you. He knows you by name and you are his. Holy God, holy God, holy God. Holy God, holy God, holy God. Lift your voices, church. Holy God, holy God, take our excuses, our weaknesses. God, forgive us for where we have not spoken well of the generational favor and blessing and beauty of God on our lives. God, may we speak of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, when all around us might say it's different. God, may we be the ones that raise the thermometer, that change the temperature in the room and say, our God is good. Our God is full of love. Our God is full of blessing. Our God knows. Our God is a miracle working God. Our God can do all things above, more than, beyond than anything we have thought, seen or imagined. And whatever it is that you choose to do, God, it is good with me. Not about what I want, but about what you want, Lord. It is good with me. Just be the center of it all, God. Be the center of it all. My life, my church, my family. God, just be the center of it all. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us raise our voices to praise this incredible God that we have the privilege of serving.